pretty awesome working here. I just got to tell you. Our Mondays are filled with fun. And so, like we said earlier, I'm Art. I am very new here. We just got into 6 weeks. So this is a perfect time, actually. If you're new here, we have these Connect cards that you could fill out, like I feel like I've need to fill out the last couple weeks. And you can put them in the connection kind of the welcome center as you walk out. But if you're new here, great. There's a lot of us that are new here, actually, with the new year and the school going on. But one thing I've noticed about being here, though, is we have a lot of fun. And I really appreciate the team as we get to be together. We've got to find great places to connect. We huddle on, if you don't know this, but we huddle Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursdays at 10 o'clock each morning to pray and just pray for you. On Mondays, we do two at staff meeting. And it's just a great great vibe. This church is so, I just love all that's going on and things that are going on. So today, what I'd like to do is this. I'd like us to, if you got your Bibles, let's have those, open those up, and we're going to be in Colossians chapter 3, going in a series that we've been doing called The Office, Faith at Work. And so if you don't know that, we're totally parroting off the show, The Office, even the nuances, like the assistant to, the assistant pastor, assistant to, that was Dwight's thing. It was great. So anyways, what I'd like to do is this. We're going to read this in a few moments, but from Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 15, and just keep those open on your lap the whole time, and we're going to be referring back and forth to that. So years ago, when my wife and I, Jenny and I, lived in Canada, Vancouver, Canada, we were both up there going to school. This was about 2005, I think. My daughter was 5.5 years old, Emma, and my son, Sam, was just 3. He's not small anymore, but at that point, he was about this tall. And we had an adventure because we were going to the doctor to get shots. Parents, you know those days, right? It's shot day. And so as we're going, there's different strategies of doing this. Some parents try the surprise strategy, you know, where they're like, hey, kids, we're going somewhere special. And they're thinking, great, the circus. And it's not. It's not. They get into the doctor's office, and bam, the doctor goes, boom, boom. And it's just done. It's just over, right? That's one strategy of doing it, kind of surprise way of getting kids into the doctor's office. Another way is kind of the distraction thing, like they're on their way and they're like, okay, kids, we're going to the doctor and we're going to get some shots. But look, did you see that? Oh, that new playground over there? Where? And kind of throw it out there and kind of subtly come in the back door, right? Well, I thought, well, I'm just going to be up front with the kids. I'm just going to let's just do this. So I'm like, kids, we're going to the doctor's office and we're going to get shots. And I'm going to get a shot first. So I go in there. I'm not afraid of needles. I'm fine. So I needed to get a flu shot. It was the fall. So I went in, and they pulled out the needle this big, right? And I'm like, kids, this is how you do it. Okay, I'm talking to them. They bring out the needle. It doesn't bother me at all. I'm like, look, I'm talking to them. I said, it's going to be fine. It's no big deal. And they put it in. It's like, it just feels like a pinch. And they believed me up to that point. But then Emma, who to this day is deadly scared of needles and probably because of this story, got up there and she was ready. And she was trying to be a trooper, and they brought out a needle that was a little bit bigger. It's about this big. No, it was about this big. I thought she probably thought it was this big, but it was about this big. It was a little bit longer, okay? And she needed to get a shot in her arm, and she really did not like shots. And so when they pulled that thing out, her eyes got about this big, and she's like, oh, Dad. And she got it in the arm, and you know what? She wasn't holding anything back. She was crying. She was like, this hurt, and it hurt so bad. She's crying. She's like, oh, Dad. And it hurts. And she's pretty tough, but she's just really having a hard time with this one. Tears and everything. And then I look over, and there's my almost 3-year-old Sam. Do I believe my dad, or do I believe my sister? I'm like, Sam would be fine. So he's nervous, and he pulls his pants down for his little tush. He's got to get, you know, anyways, he's 3. And he's got to get it in the butt. And so he's about ready to get this shot, and the doctor pulls it out. And I think it was like, freeing, and it was like he unsheathed it. And it was like, he's like thinking, this, it's like 6 feet long, you know. I'm sure as a kid, a 3-year-old, almost 3-year-old, looking at this going, but I remember, it was long. It was like the tetanus one, I think. It's like the tetanus ones are really long, right? And they're holding them there for a long time. Like, it's going to be okay, Sam. And he's like, okay, I trust you, Dad. No, he's never trusted me ever again. But anyways, he's there. And as soon as that needle hit his butt, he shrieks, ah! And started crying, and I mean, tears, oh, tears, like you would never believe, come streaming down his face. And I'm sitting there, and I'm feeling bad right at the point. He's like, trying to be tough. He's like, like this. They just pulled it out, and he's like, he pulled up his pants, and he looks at the doctor and says, lip up to his nose. Thank you, doctor. No lie. thank you, doctor. And that doctor, seriously, the doctor was like, I've been doing this a long time. I have never had a kid thank me for a shot, right? Ever. And I thought, oh, okay, this is new. My kids don't like shots to this day, and I probably scarred them for that reason. But it was odd that he said thank you. Like, his whole body was saying, no, I'm not thankful, right? He didn't know the doctor. He had no idea that that going in his arm, or sorry, his tush, actually, would maybe prevent disease and maybe help extend life, right? He had no idea that this anything could be good out of this. He just said, thank you, doctor, because he should. He should have. And I wonder, sometimes in our Christian faith, I wonder, maybe not going into a doctor's office, but in other places where our thank you comes out of a disconnected, unauthentic place because we should. But in reality, that's not what my heart's saying. I'm just mouthing words. I wonder often, you and I, when we get in situations, life situations, ones that are really hard, if perhaps the Bible phrase or Bible scripture comes to our mind from 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, one of my favorites, rejoice always, pray continually, and then you know the next scripture? It says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ for you. All circumstances? All of them? Really? Maybe the shot is a different kind of situation. Maybe it's a horrible situation. Maybe it's not a penicillin. Maybe you hear the words, we can't find a heartbeat. Or you hear the words, the test came back and they confirm that the disease you were testing for, you do have. Or maybe it's not external like that. Maybe it's more internal. Maybe it's relational in the fact that you hear the words, you're fired. Or, I want a divorce. These are the hard situations that sometimes we find ourselves in. And I think we have to really live into this scripture about speaking about thankfulness. It's woven through this whole scripture. What about when times are extremely hard? What about then? I think that if we go into this text and we look at this text, I think we might be able to come to a place where we can listen to see how does authentic thankfulness exist in the ebb and the flow of real life experience. Sometimes those experiences even are tragic. How does thankfulness exist in that? What I want to do is this. I'd like us to open up our scripture, if you don't have them, and we're going to read this together. This is out of the English Standard Version. It's Colossians chapter 3. We've been working through this, and these three verses, 15, 16, and 17, are going to be places we're going to center into and listen and see what God might have to say to us, okay? Now, if you've got them in front of you, that's great. We're going to project them in a moment. I'd love for us to read it together because it kind of keeps you engaged then. You know, it's kind of a trick. So we'll do that, okay? So let's read that together. Let's put them up here. We'll read them together. Ready? And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Or let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. May have got ahead of you guys, sorry. When I see these things, I'm aware that this text, I think, has a lot to say to our lives and in the midst that we live in, whether it's horrible circumstances or the work environment that we live in so many hours of the day. Now, this is where we're going, gang, for the rest of the time, okay? We're going to flash up this slide. I'm just going to walk us through here, okay? First one is this. I want you to say it with me, okay? First one is this. An umpire named Shalom. Let's say it together. An umpire named Shalom, okay? The next one is this. And you've got to sing it, okay? So soul singing, like that, okay? Yeah, I need some soul singing. Oh, that wasn't even, one more time. Soul singing. There we go. I had some help there. Okay, good, good. Because we need help with singing. Okay, the next one is this. And we're going to say it like this. whatever you do, it's got to be like that, okay? You may have to swing your arm through like that too, okay? So here we go. Even if you want to do that or not, okay? On three. One, two, three. Whatever you do. Nice. That was really good. Okay, great. The next one is this. Attitude of gratitude equals thankfulness. Let's do it. Ready? Attitude of gratitude equals thankfulness, okay? And our last one is world's greatest grandpa. World's greatest grandpa. All right, you're with me. All right, so this is what we're going to do. We're going to look back at this text. When this text was first written, and we go back to the first verse of 15, if we can go back to that and just keep it in front of us, we're going to see that there's a couple things. We see that the word Christ or Jesus is woven through all three of these verses. Also, the word thankfulness in some format is in this too, woven in the midst of all the things. So we're going to stay on line with that. But this first verse, there's one word that stands out. It's peace. Peace, okay? And you do know that we just recently moved from California, and we live near Berkeley, and peace, believe me, the peace children are still existing, okay? They're still there, okay? They're in Eugene, Oregon. But anyways, that's not the type of peace I'm talking about, okay? That's what I'm talking about. When Paul, the writer of this book, the Apostle Paul, wrote this, remember, he's imprisoned at this point. This is probably 62 AD, and these followers of Jesus that he's writing to in the city called Colossae, which is a Roman city in the province of this, are hearing the word peace. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, and they're going to be hearing it a certain way that we may not. But one way they're going to be hearing it probably is the idea of the Pax Romana, or the peace of Rome. Rome, you know, at that point, the Greco-Roman world had conquered many nations and kind of threw them all together, and it's on the playground of that world, they said, be nice to each other. And if you don't, we're coming in. They enforced an external sense of peace, which was just the absence of conflict, nothing deeper, by using force. And this was what they probably had in their mind, at least something of this peace of Rome, this Pax Romana. But that's not what Paul's getting to. He's getting much deeper than just behaviorally getting along. He's getting at the deeper issue when he talks of the word peace. Now, if the Jewish people, or they had the Jewish scriptures at that point, the Old Testament, they would be hearing something else. They would hear the word peace, but it would be shalom. Shalom means hi. That's a way to greet someone, actually. Shalom, you'd say hi or goodbye. That's the way you do it. What I want you to do is turn to somebody next to you and just say, shalom. And nice, you just greeted them, right? But that greeting embedded in it was peace, was a wish and a desire for peace. But that peace is so much different than the Pax Romana. That peace has to do with God's intention of restoring relationships, to bring about reconciliation to peoples. And even in the Old Testament, the idea, the hope that God was doing that and bringing people with that is embedded throughout the Old Testament in the sense that the shalom peace is not just we get together, but it's this place of bringing us together as one. Paul refers to that, being one body. It's embedded in it. But Paul even goes further. Not just telling about God's intention about bringing about shalom peace, bringing about wholeness is the way to say that, bringing about integratedness of life with God. That's not all he was saying. He wanted to tell us how it came about. If you've got your Bibles, we can flip back one page. Because in Colossians, he begins this way. Colossians 1, verse 15. There's a lot of he is, he is, he is throughout this whole section, and that he is Jesus. So I'm just going to read the word Jesus, because some of you don't have your Bibles, and you can hear it better, okay? Colossians 1, 15 through 20 is one of the greatest passages about who Jesus is. And it's a foundation for even this idea of peace that Paul speaks of just a little bit later here in chapter 15 of verse 3, of chapter 3. Here we go. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the one having the rights of firstborn over all creation. For by Jesus all things were made in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Jesus and for Jesus. And Jesus is before all things. And in Jesus, all things hold together. Love that. And Jesus is the head of the body, the church. Jesus is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent or have supremacy. For in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Jesus to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood on his cross. Making peace by the blood or through the blood of his cross. Shalom peace, this wholeness or wellness that Paul says, he wants that to umpire our lives. The word, the Greek word rule here for this, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, really, it could be rule, it could be judge, it could be discern, and it could be an umpire. I like that image. I can just see it. It's real life. I'm in the midst of real life, and all of a sudden, things are coming my way, and there's an umpire. There's an umpire, because the peace of God is what is our native soul. When we become followers of Jesus, we're brought into this. This is new reality. And this umpire knows that, this umpire that's peace, and that the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. It's saying, yes, so my thoughts, my emotions, my actions, all these things as they're coming, he's the one. The peace of Christ that rules in our hearts, that umpires our hearts, is the one that's telling us, is this of God or not of God? Is this true or is this not true of who you are? As this peace of Christ rules in our hearts, it changes us. It changes us. And this wholeness, the places that God wants to work into our lives and bring about peace happens. And when things come our way, that peace of Christ, the umpire, is the one who will guard our hearts. I am off my notes. Anyways, I'm really off my notes. Sorry. Okay, now we're good. We're at singing, okay? Soul singing, okay? Let's go to the next slide, okay? Which is the middle scripture, verse 16, okay? And it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Who is Lord of the Rings fans here? Anybody Lord of the Rings fans? Hobbit fans? I know the books are always better, but I like the books, but I love the movies, okay? Yeah, remember The Desolation of Smaug? Remember seen that one before? Okay, anyways, there's a big palace, there's a big dragon in it, but there's tons and tons and tons of riches. I love that imagery. Just take the dragon out. That's like our whole soul. When Christ comes and moves in, we have this riches. When Christ dwells in us richly, the truth of who God is, how he made us, is we are the richest people in the world when we are followers of Jesus Christ, because of what that means when the word of Christ, who God is, God's self-revelation through the word is communicated to us. Through the scripture, yes, and through other communication, God meets us. The Holy Spirit calls us and tells us who we are, and we're the richest, the most rich. Is that the word, richest? Yeah, richest, you can do that. Anyways, and that's one of the places that we look at, this word of Christ, and it shapes us. And so when it speaks about this, you can see there's two sides. He actually says, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. That kind of moves to the head. Some of you are more heady. Have you ever done a Myers-Briggs test? Yeah, the whatever you might be, you know, the third letter, you know, T or E, is that right? Thinking, emotion, whatever, I think it's on that scale, right? Some of you may find yourself way over here in the thinking. You might be just that's where you're at. And some of you might be way over here on the expression and feeling, and hopefully you're integrated with both of those. But most of the time, we have one that we're more easily to gravitate to the other, okay? I think Paul's speaking to this. Actually, this word of Christ, this self-revelation of who God is communicating. And I think that when I'm looking at this text, when he's talking about teaching and admonishing, he's talking about actually learning places of Scripture, like being able to engage when God says this. I'm listening to Scripture, and it shapes my mind, my thinking. And so that's something that he's speaking to with this word of Christ. But he's also speaking to another side, this place of singing. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making music in your heart to God. I think both of them are part of God's forming us into a whole person, part of the peace of Christ dwelling, this the word of Christ dwelling, the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts, making us into one whole person. And from this text, I think he's speaking both mind and heart, saying that there's certain things that are in place for us to do. I don't know, maybe you gauge one side or the other more. I would encourage you, whichever side you naturally go to, desire to open up to practices that would help you open up to God in those places. Some of you can't wait to get to worship in the morning, Sunday, sung worship, because all we're doing here is worship. This is worship too, as you're receiving. And they're like, I can't wait to get there. I got to get there early. I got to be in the front row because I cannot wait for the singing. And you're so excited for that. And then you're like, man, the guy's up front now. Check out the brain. You know what I mean? Because, oh, he keeps talking again. Just hurry up. Let's get back to singing, okay? That, maybe you're like that. Sorry if you are, okay? And that's you have to hear me now. But that's what some people are over here. And they're just, that's just a natural way of connecting with God. But then there's others that are so intentionally and cerebral. Oh, you meet God in the text so much. You love studying the scripture. You love being around that. But man, oh man, I'm going to get up late. I'm going to get there early because the music's loud and I don't really like singing that much. I just don't really want to do that. What I think is this. I think when I'm looking at this, the mind and the heart are connected in this passage. And I think God is encouraging maybe some of you today to move to where you're not so strong. To do rhythms or patterns that would be considered disciplines that would open me up to the Holy Spirit to change me. Because I can't change myself. But I can do practices that would open me up, that the Spirit of God would be more available and I'd be more open to say, God, change me. When I was newly married and at college, there's a little creek that's down Ozark Christian College. It's called Turkey Creek. Nobody's ever down there. The creek is not, it's like this, you know what I mean? It's not even, you can jump it. But it's down there, it's kind of a flat area, no one's down there. It's way on the edge of campus. And we needed that because I'm not a good singer. But I grew up where I think I was more brainy, if you can imagine that. I'm pretty expressive, but I think there was a disconnect in my own spiritual health with God because I was really loved the scriptures and loved dissecting them and knowing all about them. And I still do. But there was parts of me that I think I actually kind of had cut off, and I wasn't able to be open to those places that I think God was inviting me into to know him also with my emotions as well. They go together. And so what happened was this. I think God was inviting me to sing the Psalms. And so I went down, and I would go down to that Turkey Creek about every day, about noon, because I knew everybody was at lunch, and I would start singing. Birds would scatter when that happened. You know, it's okay. I sang some songs I knew. A lot of them I didn't know. I made them up. I'm out of tune. I'm out of tempo. What did I just do there? But it didn't matter because I think God was the one who was delighting in me singing to him. And you know what happened in that? It did reformation in my own life. It reformed some of those places. I'm big on practices that open us up to God. And this practice at this time for me shaped me to be able to be more receptive to God in that area of my life. Is God inviting you to practice? Even as I speak these talks, is there something that you desire? A vision of something that could be different? I'd like to, the next one is whatever you do, and we got to do it with our arms, whatever you do, okay? Can we do that? Okay, I really caught everybody off guard. Okay, let's do it one more time all together at the same time. One, two, three. Whatever you do. Okay, good. Okay. Keeping you connected with me, okay? Okay, whatever you do. And it's speaking about this. I think it's whatever you do. It's this idea of speech, act, everything you can think of. So they did this in the New Testament. They would intentionally write things that's like east and west, north and south. It's like everything in between. So it's like whatever you do. Whatever you do. Christians, do you know that whatever you do, it can be done in an expression of love and thankfulness to God? Do you know that? Because most of us will have a pretty segregated life saying, this is really good spiritual things. Oh, I have work. Or I have play. I love watching K-State, but I've kind of checked that out. But that's not worship. Oh, it is. I mean, it can be bad worship sometimes, I think, too. But you can worship God and be thankful in that moment, even when they're losing. Believe me, I think it's true, because I have really bad teams I've rooted for in the past. It can happen. Although K-State's doing good this year. So, these are the sort of things that whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. I'm sorry, whatever we do, whether word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Everything. So, N.T. Wright has said this, Christians can do all that they do, whether it be in manual work or political activity, raising a family, writing a book, or playing tennis, or whatever it might be, in the name of Jesus with gratitude. This Jesus is the true divine and human image of God, the one whose cross secures our reconciliation, is the reason for our gratitude, and the one through whom we can now offer that gratitude to to the Father himself. But this gratitude is not like some ancient ways of doing thankfulness or gratitude. In many places in the world, if you will receive a gift, you are obligated to give it back. I think I remember when I would get a gift or something, my mom would say, you got to make sure you do a thank you card. That's nice. That's a good thing. But I'm talking a higher level. Like, if I get a gift, then I have to give it back. I have to give one back at the same level or something. It's an obligation. But it severs relationship. It's more of a social thing. When God gives to us, or when we give back to God, it's not to pay God back for anything God's done. That's impossible, and that can never happen. But if we have that thought when we're going into work, we will run out of energy. I guarantee it. If it's not just directed to God, freely given to God, if it's some way I'm going to work back something, I've seen this 1,000 times. People will get in there and they will lose the energy to be able to offer this because they're trying to pay God back instead of just receiving what he's freely given and then be able to give it back to God freely. There becomes this obligatory relationship that happens that sneaks in somehow. And all of a sudden it gets really weighty and gets really hard. And that's not what God invites us into. He invites us into a freedom and a relationship where our gratitude comes from a natural place of expressing it to God. there's a person, 1600s, there's a guy named Nicholas Hermann. And he basically had a pretty uneventful life. He was pretty poor, so actually his family, he needed to go and he joined the military mainly because he needed to eat. And he needed a little bit of a stipend. So at this point, then he got injured. But in this place of God, he meets God. He encounters the living Christ. And his life changed. And after he wasn't able to go on in the military service and he had really nothing else to do, what he did in the 1600s was he went to this monastery. But he wasn't able to be a monk. He wasn't educated enough and things like that. You can't just jump in like that. So he wanted to be there, but they said, sure, you can come on, but you can be a lay brother, meaning that you can basically work the farm and live here, and we can kind of be together, but the monks were the ones that prayed during the day, and then they would be the ones that kind of tended the cattle and did the dishes and resold shoes and stuff to make sure the thing goes. It's a pretty big organization at that time. So this little obscure guy shows up there, but what happens is this. They start wondering, what's wrong with this guy? Because as his superiors kept putting him in the kitchen, and he'd have pots. I mean, there's hundreds of people at this place he's cleaning for. He just does it. He's just singing at the top of his lungs. He's delighted. These people that were spending hours in prayer a day would look at him and say, what's going on? And then the superiors came to him and said, what do you have? And he's like, I don't know. I just done nothing. I don't have anything. I just love God. I love God. I do everything for the love of God. He's been quoted of saying that if there's a piece of straw on the ground, he would pick it up for the love of God. Not because I have to repay all the stuff that God's done, but because God's just good. And it's the love of God that gives it back. His movement was a place, an attitude of gratitude. No one knows who this guy is, for the most part, Nicholas Hermann, but most people know by his other name. His name's Brother Lawrence. And he never even wrote a book. Somebody else wrote some sayings that he said years ago, and this book now has, if you hit you do Google, you have 2 million hits on that, like you right away. I was deeply shaped at 18 reading that book, and this is a little obscure guy in the middle of nowhere that I never would have known because he just loved God, and he just gave thanks through his work. No stage, no internet, just a life lived fully to God, and the world took notice. I think this attitude of gratitude moves to this place of thanksgiving. So whatever we have, whatever we offer, is given to God in thanksgiving. I would like to end the gathering time here, at least the sermon time, with this. If the leaders want to come up front here, or the worship team wants to come up front while we do this. About 1982, I was with my grandpa. I was with my grandpa, my twin sister Lisa, my older sister Susan, my cousin Sherry, and my mom, and my grandpa Charlie. Grandpa Charlie was tough. He was a farmer from Iowa, Missouri, on the border there for years. He did that his whole life. He got actually a scholarship to play college football, but he said no because he had to go home and take care of the farm because they needed him. And he never, I don't think he even graduated high school. But I know this. My grandpa Charlie was tough, farmer's whole life, and he would have taken John Wayne in a second. He's tougher than John Wayne. I remember as I was at this garage sale with him, running up to my grandpa, Charlie. And here's the picture right there. It's pretty faded, but the little small thing down at the bottom is my head. That's my head and my sister, my twin sister, Lisa. And as I was going up, I said, "Grandpa, can I have 50 cents? And he said, "Sure. Here's 50 cents. So I ran back to the garage sale, and then I came back, and I said, "Grandpa, I want to give this to you." And it says, "World's greatest grandpa." Now, he's tough. My grandpa's tough. But in that moment, I knew he was touched. I know he was. It wasn't even my money. Like, the reality is, he could have just went over there and bought it himself. But something's lost in that, right? There's something lost transactionally. But I said, "Grandpa, I need 50 cents. I don't have anything on my own. Can I have 50 cents? Run up and I give it to him. And then I offer it to him. It's not just this. It's this, right? And it was thankful. Thank you for being my grandpa. Grandpa kept that. He kept it sitting right beside his TV for the last 12 years of his life. And when he died, it was just sitting there. I wonder today if there's something God may be inviting us to do. Not because we have to repay him back. We could do that forever. But that's not even the thing. Not because we have to say thank you, God, in hard situations, but because we know that God's good and we know that what he's doing and whatever is working out for good. That's how we can authentically say thank you in every situation, because God is good. And because we know that, and because we can offer this to God saying thank you. What might that be today? Might that be work? Might that be your family or home in some relationship? Perhaps it's somebody super hard to deal with. Perhaps it's even a practice that you might be invited into. Perhaps in a place of finances. And you're saying, "God, I want to offer you and honor you in all these areas." Or maybe in the way in which you spend your time and energy and where you might serve, you might love, how you might respond to your children. I don't know. But I think God wants to invite you into something. And as I say this, we're going to invite the ushers here in a moment to come down. And when they come down, they're going to pass offering baskets. But those offering baskets are bigger than just where you put checks. Those offering baskets is an occasion as they go by for you to say yes to God. Yes, God. Is there anything he may be inviting you into? Thankfully, that you can respond with saying, "Yeah. I don't know." But if God does invite you into something, I would encourage you to say yes.
Ushers, would you come forward for this morning's offering? Surely every season you are good to me.
Oh, you are good to me.
Speaking of blessings, and you can all sit down, you know, I'm gonna stand through this. So speaking of blessings, children are one of our greatest blessings of all. My name is Katie Pulaski, and I am blessed to be in my fifth year serving on the kid ministry team. I started a few years ago with the pre-K and kindergartners, and then moved up, and now I work with the first through fifth graders about every other week. Kid ministry matters, and here's why. There is a season in a person's life when they are most open to learning what it means to trust God. It's a time somewhere between 4 and 14 years when people are more moldable than they will ever be in their lifetime. A person is only a child for a very short time. And in that short time, the entire course of a life can be altered. We must do what we can to help kids know, love, and follow Jesus. So up here behind me, you'll see these squares represent the number of people it takes to complete our kid ministry team and send a clear message that we love kidmen. There are 78 squares total. Next, this is the state of our kid ministry team now. The message we want to communicate is difficult to relay when we're missing 23 squares or people. We are looking for all ages of adults to dare to be a square. Requirements are a loving heart and a teachable spirit. No experience is necessary. Will you help kids see that Jesus is real by joining our team? Will you help kids form their first thoughts of who God is? And will you allow God to use you to fulfill his heart for children? Now is the time to get involved. To dare to be a square, please stop by the display across from the children's check-in. Thank you.
When she said dare to be square, I right away went to hip to be square right away. Huey Lewis was in my head, but anyways, okay. So maybe that's old, but okay. What I'd like to do is I'd like you to stand, and I'd like to pray over us. I want to make sure we know this right now. If you're thinking about baptism, our baptism class is going to be coming up right after this. So Brian and I will be in there, and if there's a child that's thinking about it, Georgia and another team are going to be working with them too. So we're going to have our baptisms next week. And so if you're interested in that, please don't leave here without coming to our class and have some interaction. We have food there too. So I'd like to pray over you before you go, and thanks for being here. It was good to be here. Let me pray for us. Father, we have come and we desire to worship you, and I pray that we've done that in an authentic and sincere way. May we offer our minds and our hearts, our whole selves, and may you fill us with your peace. May that guard us. And God, I pray also that your word would dwell in our hearts. And God, as we leave here, we would have an encouragement that whatever we would do, we could offer it to you as worship when it's done with a thankful posture. I pray now that you would mark us and send us in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit to be an alive people full of your grace. And I pray that you send us wherever you want to send us and that our audio and video would match. And that as you bring us back here, God, that you would bring us back to say praises of who you are and speak of the places you've been active in our lives and people around us. May you have glory and honor forever. Amen.